Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank him for his presence here this afternoon and all day in the house. Hallelujah. I want to speak to you this afternoon about trust, about the question, do I really trust God? And I think in this hour we live in where, you know, unemployment is so shaky, times economically are getting harder, when our issues of health and what some people are facing, issues of trusting the Lord when maybe growing up, parenting was lacking, and where the foundation of trust is laid was not laid. And I feel like the Lord, as we're listening, as this message is coming forward, the Lord would say, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And can we say, I trust God? I was at a Bible college this week, and a young girl shared with me how just before she went into chapel, this thought came to her mind. Do I trust you, Lord? And of course, the first thing you want to say is, yes, yes, I do. But then the question came to her again, do you trust me? And she thought for a minute, and she thought, well, Lord, are you asking me this question repeatedly because you're going to kill me or something? Like, why are you asking? And when the question was asked again, she thought for a minute and paused before she went into chapel. And then she said, yes, Lord, I do. And the Lord confirmed to her in that message and in that chapel something that I believe he wants to confirm to us today. And this message was christened this morning by my husband. Don't miss this, it's called. Don't miss this. Lord, I just ask you now to just come by your Spirit. Lord, when you ask us this question, do we trust you? That, Lord, you would so sweetly and so searchingly, Lord, go to every part of our heart. And we just thank you, Lord, that you will bring us into something, Lord, of understanding and of trust. I thank you, Lord, that in the power of the Spirit, there can be a glow of trust, Lord, increase in us that defeats the devil and brings you much praise. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose in answering the question of if we believe that we can trust God, that we do trust God, I guess it would be an admission of saying, Lord, I believe you love me, and I believe you see me. And that really maybe is a way to define whether we trust God if we do believe that. But I'm just going to ask if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11, because I quickly want to go over the story of a young man called Jeroboam. Because to know his story is to hear what the Lord wants to say to us today about trust. And the question that he's asking us, do you trust me? Do you trust me? 1 Kings chapter 11 in the Old Testament. And this chapter in 1 Kings chapter 11 starts to introduce us to a young man called Jeroboam. And just very quickly, his life story in a thumbnail sketch, it goes like this. There were three kings in Old Testament Israel that many of you know, Saul, David, and Solomon, that ruled over a united kingdom. But towards the end of Solomon's reign, the son of David, his heart was given he married many women. He loved many foreign women. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And the scripture clearly tells us that these women turned his heart away from the Lord, and he turned into practices of idolatry. And the Lord, in rebuking him, would not rend the kingdom in Solomon's time for David's sake, because Solomon's father, David, had been a man after God's own heart. And God had made a promise to David that I will give you a sure house. That means you and your descendants are of all the peoples chosen in the earth. You will have a sure house. There'll be people in every generation that will love me, that will glorify me, that will serve me, will be a praise on the earth. And because of David's sake and how loved he was, he would not move in his son's time of taking the kingdom away from him, but he would do it in Solomon's son's time. And in Solomon's son, he had a son called Rehoboam, begins with an R. And we're going to talk about a young man called Jeroboam. They sound very similar, but his name starts with a J. And in Solomon's son, Rehoboam acted very foolishly. And in doing so, when he acted foolishly and rejected the counsel, the sound counsel of the elders, he chose the advice of his companions and the young men of his generation. He followed their advice, and he treated the people of the kingdom very harshly, and they rose up, and they rebelled against him. And the scripture says that 10 tribes revolted against Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and he was left ultimately with one tribe left. And God took the kingdom, and of the 10 departing tribes, and eventually would include the 11th, and he was looking for a king, and he was looking for someone who he could lead the other half of, not the other half, the vast majority of his people, he wanted to entrust into someone, and he chose Jeroboam, and that's who we're talking about today, is the young man whose name begins with a J, Jeroboam. And the scripture tells us he was a young man. He was very industrious. He was a man of character. He was raised by his mother, a widow. And God chose him to be king. He had no royal, he didn't come from royal stock. He didn't have a royal background. He had no connections. He really had no formal training. He was just simply put chosen. And the same promises that were made to him, Jeroboam, were very similar to the promises that were made to David when he was young. And in verse 38, we can actually see this. Sorry, let's go back. First Kings 11, in verse 38. This is basically what the Lord was saying to this young man, Jeroboam. And he said, "And it shall be, if you will listen to me," King James says, "if you will hearken unto me, on all that I command you, and will walk in my ways and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did." Here's the promise. "I will be with thee. I will build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee." And here is this young man basically chosen the same way David was, in obscurity, unknown, seemingly unprepared, from an unknown house, somewhat overlooked. And it's interesting because I feel like the heart of God was saying, I'm looking for another David. And I believe in every generation, God is looking for another David. A man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. And he knew that the kingdom, he was rendering it from Saul, and he was looking to give it to another David-like person. And he found a young man in similar circumstances. And he made him almost the same promise. "I will be with you. I will build you a sure house." In other words, if you trust me, if you will listen to me, I will do for you what I did to David, and I will put Israel into your hand. I will assure you are my chosen leader. I will put honor on you. People will understand that I chose you, that you will be a leader that people will follow. I will put Israel, I will give Israel unto you. God was looking for another David. Well, in a nutshell, this young man, Jeroboam, spectacularly failed. In absolute fear and unbelief, enabled to only see what was before him, he was not able somehow to trust the word, the plan, and God's heart for him. And it basically came like this. Jeroboam came to a point where he hit a total impasse in his life. And this First Kings talks about it. And what happened to him was that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, whose name begins with R, when the kingdom was divided and he was left with such few men, when he was only given one tribe, and Jeroboam all the rest, the Bible says that he fled to Jerusalem. David's son fled to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 36, it says, "And to his son will I give one tribe," this is Solomon's son, "that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem." the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And so Rehoboam, that's the promise given him. I'm going to give you one tribe for your grandfather's sake, in biblical terms, for your father's sake, that my servant David will always have a light there. There'll always be a light, a remnant. And God is trying to raise up a new generation of Davids. And when Solomon's son Rehoboam runs to Jerusalem and he tries to gather his very small band that has now left him, and they all go to Jerusalem, and they're planning a fight to go there, and the Lord sends a word and says, no, you are not to fight Israel and all the tribes that are now following Jeroboam. You are not to fight that small group. You're not to fight your brethren who's found in Jerusalem. You're not to do that. And in the middle of all this, Jeroboam, in 1 Kings 12, 26, Jeroboam goes out and he builds another place, Shechem, and he gathers all the people there. But then it says in verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, for whatever reason, Jeroboam, even though the same God that chose David in very similar circumstances to himself, chose him, he, I believe, seeing all the people follow Solomon's son, David's son, and they go back to Jerusalem, seems like a very holy place. I want to suggest to you, and he knows that for David's sake, and everybody esteems David, everybody knows he was a man of God, I want to suggest to you that this young man, something, there, a deep security in him got rattled. That something that says, I'm not from a rich family or a prominent family or a spiritually important family. And seemingly as if that mattered. And I believe a deep insecurity in him, because he was a nobody. And he now seemingly is up against this big, important, spiritually prominent, rich family. And it seems like they're all gathering in a holy place, Jerusalem. And for some reason, he feels, even though he has the vast majority of Israel following him, and that should have been a sign, how was he raised up to be king and they all agreed to follow him? How was it that everything the Lord was telling him was coming to pass in a spectacular way? How is it that he began to draw back and doubt the word of the Lord to him? How is it when the Lord said, now listen to me, you must listen to me, not just with your ears, but your heart. This is what I want to do for you, Jeroboam. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will build you a sure house, and I will give Israel to help, to follow you. I will give Israel to you. He somehow in his heart feels that, you know, I'm in an impossible situation. I can't let these people go to Jerusalem to the temple and worship God. Because I'll lose their heart, and they'll kill me, and they'll follow my adversary. And verse 28 says, whereupon the king took counsel. He made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. This is what he's telling the people. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. He put one calf, golden calf, in Bethel. He put the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. And then it tells that Jeroboam, it goes on to tell how Jeroboam, he wanted to ordain a feast now on the eighth month like Judah had. And verse 33, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. You know, I believe the crux or the issue of trusting God is when we come to a crossroads like Jeroboam did, that in the face of so much promise by a faithful God who can deliver promises, a heart draws back in fear. And when it draws back in fear from believing that God loves us, is with us, is for us, will give us success, if we will just listen to him, if we will keep turning our eyes upon him, if we will refuse when we come to a crisis of faith to receive first the counsel of men, but we'll train our hearts to say, Lord, my heart is failing, I'm going to announce the most safest course I can do is trust you and believe you, you will bring me through to a place, Lord, even though I struggle at times with unbelief or fear, I'm going to declare that you are good. And I'm going to declare right this moment, I'm going to trust you. And God will supernaturally visit us, and he will begin to enable us to walk in that trust that we're declaring. But this man, Jeroboam, I believe he's insecure. He's instead of trusting God, who had brought him so spectacularly to that point and had led him in orchestrated events in a way that only God could do, now when it's time for his response, he pulls back in fear and unbelief. And beloved, what does he do? He says, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, he tells the people. No, it's too much for you. Don't, it's a lie. He doesn't, but this is how he's putting it. Trusting God, it's too much for you. Now, he's not going to say, I've stopped trusting God. But I want to say, at the center of the lie, where we founder, where we find it hard to trust God, there is this thought the enemy wants to plant and feed and foster in us. That's too much. That's too much to trust God for that. That's too much. We need to put our hand to something. We need to seek counsel in something. I really can't believe that God in this economic time, in the future that I'm facing, is too much to trust here. It's too much. And so the Bible says that this man, in declaring to these people, no, don't go to the one place where God has ordained an altar and a sacrifice in Jerusalem, which prefigures the New Testament church going to the cross, going to Jesus, going to our salvation, going to our deliverance. No, this man can't trust. And so he builds a whole religion around not trusting. He builds a whole religion that he wants to mimic, that he's devised in his heart, that says, no, I trust God. It's just that. And he ends up, he builds something in his own heart and transmits it to all the people all around, that he would never declare plainly, I don't trust God. No, this is the new way that we're going to worship God, all to hide the fact he doesn't trust God. And here, this man absolutely had a problem. He couldn't see how God would continue to be with him and to give him Israel and to do all that he promised to do if all the people seemed to go to his rival's territory and worship where he has put his capital. He couldn't see how God could keep his promise. He couldn't see how God would be trustworthy. And so at that point in his life, where it really mattered, he chose not to trust and to build all kinds of reasoning and devices why he didn't trust God. And beloved, when you and I come, as we will be brought to places where we have to say, Lord, I don't know a way forward. I seem to have hit a place of impossibility. I have hit a place, Lord, where I don't see the way forward. But beloved, know that if God has made promises to us, do not withdraw back in fear and unbelief. Plainly declare, Lord, I'm in a place where I have to trust you. And Lord, I find it sometimes difficult, but I know that you have taught me that when we have known the love of God and the deliverance of God and the salvation of God, that's not the time to pull back. That's the time to remember who is the God we serve and declare him trustworthy. When we have a problem, beloved, do not lean on our own understanding. The way forward is by looking up. The way forward is by saying, oh God, you who have been trustworthy to me, you will lead me forward into spectacular results. God would have been good in his word to Jeroboam. He was looking for another David. He was going to even surpass his own expectation for his generation. He wanted to once again find a man who would be after his own heart. And yet this man, you know, he felt, I believe, very insecure in the face of what was he had to live with. But we, beloved, can give the Lord our insecurities. We can give him our inadequacies. We can give him our failure. And he will still move spectacularly through us. Hallelujah. The first step in becoming a David is, Lord, I seek you. And when I'm at that place that's really very hard to trust, the first thing I do, Lord, you are training me, is to look up and to seek you. That's the first step in a David-like response. And then say, Lord, I believe you have an answer for me, and be led. And beloved, we follow Jesus, who is always able to lead us into triumph. And even though we don't know how to make a way, the sad thing is we don't know how this story went. If Jeroboam could have trusted, if he would have let God go after his insecurities, if he could have said, Lord, I'm just going to declare you are trustworthy. And I don't see how this makes sense. I don't see why, you know, letting people go to Jerusalem to worship. But don't you know, beloved, if he had of, and the people would have been touched by God at the place appointed that they were supposed to meet and worship God, where deliverance is found there, salvation was found there, he going boldly into that place, God would have cemented the hearts of the people and say, we can trust this man. And they would have experienced themselves a deeper trust into God. But instead, what does he do? He makes golden calves. He creates high places, idol worship that results in idol worship. He goes to a place where he makes priests the lowest of the people, all to hide the fact he can't trust God. He mimics the feasts and the holy days only because whatever they do in Jerusalem, that looks like what God wants us to do. So I'll institute a holy day. We'll give it a date on the calendar. We'll say, this is the day we're supposed to meet. And we'll gather around these golden calves. And God will hear us and God will meet with us. Beloved, that's not what happened. Because this man couldn't trust God. He actually created a religion that was perpetrated and perpetuated throughout Israel till the day that that group of people were overcome by their enemies. His inability to trust God created a whole religious system. And beloved, can I say that I think all religion on the face of the earth today that does not have Jesus Christ at its center and the Holy Spirit as its empowering force is a cover-up for a lack of trust? They were led at these altars into gross, dark sexual practice and perversity. They were led into witchcraft and divinations and the occult and spiritism. They were led into gross darkness that began to cover the people. They were gathering around an altar where there was no deliverance because God was not there. That was not a meeting place chosen of God. And so no altar of deliverance, no altar of power, no altar of salvation, no altar where people can come and experience the presence of God. Am I not describing religion today? Where there is no true trust in God. And so God sent a prophet right to the altar where Jeroboam was worshiping. We see that in 1 Kings 13. And this prophet comes to Jeroboam and he says to him that everything you are doing here is an abomination to God. And he is saying that in proof, he said, verse 3, he says, I will give a sign. This will be the sign that I'm speaking the truth to you, Jeroboam. And I believe that this was God in a plea. Jeroboam, I see in you something. I called you. I have a purpose for your life. I have a plan that would far exceed anything you could imagine. But it all hinges on you trusting the word I've given you. And Jeroboam is going horribly off on a wrong course. And the thing is, he's going to go deeper and deeper in deception because he's never going to admit it, even in his own heart. God, I pulled back in fear and unbelief. I couldn't trust you. And when you brought me to a crossroads to choose this day what I was going to do, I just pulled back further in deception. And I would never admit I am having a hard time to believe you right now that you will see me through, that you will bring me through to this prosperity and to this kind of relationship that you want from me. And here's the Lord pleading with this young man one more time, and he sends a prophet, he sends his word to him, and he says, here is a sign that what I'm telling you, you are so drastically on the wrong path, and you're going to so wrap your lack of trust in deception that you can't be reached after a certain point. He says, this is the sign, verse 3, which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar, that one you're sacrificing on, will be rent, means broken in two, and the ashes that are upon it, this sacrifice of you know, Lord, we worship you. Lord, we're gathering to meet with you. We're gathering, Lord, to, you know, we are your people. God says, I'm going to break that altar in two, and all that sacrifice, all that burnt offering on that altar, it's going to, those ashes are going to be poured out. That sacrifice is not acceptable to me because you're not trusting me. This whole worship thing is because you don't trust me. And you can't even admit you don't trust me. And so the Bible says that when it came to pass, when the king heard the saying of the man of God in verse 4, which had cried out against the altar, that he, the king, put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up so they could not pull it in again. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give you a reward. And he didn't say, oh, God is absolutely backing up what you are saying to me. And this is obviously what you're saying to me. True, everything I'm doing now in supposed service to you has become an abomination because there's no trust underneath it. And that God is judging it. And he didn't say, oh, he didn't fall on his knees and say, pray for me. Pray for me that I can, that the Lord would hear me and forgive me, that the Lord would take me back to that place where he made incredible promises to me, and that I could say, Lord, would you visit me in your mercy? Would you visit me in your grace? Would you, because you're such an awesome God who's able to restore something in me, and where I backed up in fear and unbelief, where I didn't want to admit, where I didn't trust you, would you have mercy on me and visit me again? Could we start all over? Could we go back to these incredible promises that you want to give me a heart like David to trust you in my generation? Could we go back there? He says, no. Just let my hand come back so I can raise it in a show of power and strength, and then come home and look, I'll take that hand you restored, I'll put it in my pocket, and I'll give you something. How much you want? Because that's where lack of trust always leads. And Rehoboam went so far off track making his own rules to cover the fact he didn't trust God. Beloved, I want to ask you, do you trust God? In the face of what you face this day and this hour, do you trust him? Can you trust him? Can you look back on his record of faithfulness and say, Lord, remind me how trustworthy you are? Lord, you've put your life in me and your spirit. Will you stir that? That I can rise up and say, Lord, I declare to the devil, to this situation, to my own heart, I will trust you. I will remember a God who went to the cross for me, who died for me, who gave his life for me, who promises to forgive and forgive all my sin, who promises that I would live under a canopy of mercy all the days of my life, who promises that he loves me and yearns for me, who promises that I would be a sign because I would be given a new heart to be able to trust, even in the face of a very hard time. Will you and I let God train us in adversity to trust him? Will you and I let the Lord find another David in this generation? Someone whose heart says, Lord, I will trust you, and keep singing, I will trust you, and keep walking. Not because I don't ever feel a tremor of fear, or I never feel sometimes what's before me is too big for me and too much for me. But Lord, I'll call on your name and you will stir me by your spirit. I will call on your name and you will visit me. I will call on your name and somehow your life you've deposited in me will be, I will be able to rise in the strength of the spirit and trust you for that moment. And not be led the same way as a Jeroboam who knows these incredible promises and is given these incredible promises and yet can never admit that I can't believe them for myself. Isn't it interesting that we can seemingly pray for so many others, but trusting Jesus for ourselves is seems like a hard path to follow? I think about the scripture that says the faith of a little child is something that you and I as Christians are to look to. It was almost about 30 years ago, one of the worst days of my life occurred was when my oldest son was burnt in a fire. And I was right there when it happened, and a chair fell on him and pinned him in an outdoor fire. And it was the worst thing I'd ever seen in my life. And when I saw it, I froze. And he in the flames looked at me, froze. Fortunately, his father plucked him out of the fire. And he put him in my son in my arms when he ran in to get a wet towel. He'd been burned in his face and his chest, but most of the damage was done in his hand. It literally almost melted. And we put a wet towel around and drove into the emergency room, which was 30 miles away. And I remember my little boy in my arms, writhing in the agony. And all I could do was just cry and cry and pray the whole way over him. And I would kept beseeching, and I just called on the name of Jesus all the way. And we got to the emergency room, and Jason grew very quiet, and I thought he had gone into shock. And I looked down through my tears, and I said, Jason, are you all right? And he looks at me, and he goes, Mommy, he goes, Jesus took the pain away. And you know, there were some hard moments from that, because when we were in the hospital together, he would say to me, Mommy, why did you leave me in the fire? And it was hard to explain to a three-year-old what that was. But do you know, a short time later, his dad brought him to a full gospel businessman's meeting, and he used to grind his teeth at night. He was afraid. And they prayed for him, and God delivered him from the fear of fire. And later, when he grew to an adult, he wanted to join the Marine Corps. And when they looked at his hand, they wondered if they would let him in. And he said, "Don't you worry about that. This will never stop me." And he was accepted, and it never did. It never did stop him. And people who work with him today, when I tell them this story, they go, "His hand is mangled? His hand is misshapen?" People don't even know. People who have known him for years, people who have worked with him, don't even know that that hand was misshapen. You know, it's the same when he was able to say, "Mommy," Jesus took the pain away. When it was a very hard place, in a very hard place, his words would come back to me, "Mommy, Jesus took the pain away." And beloved, I don't know what it is, why the trust issue's there, but I can tell you that Jesus does take the pain away. That Jesus does, you keep walking with him, he takes that pain away. You keep walking, he does take the regret away. He does take wounds and just makes them scars. Without the pain, just the memory. There are many reasons why a human heart finds it hard to trust. But there is nothing in the face of perfect love that Jesus says to us, "You can trust me. I know how to take the pain away and the regret away, and where you want to blame yourself and where it doesn't make sense." But the beloved, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Pain comes to the just and the unjust. It's not a question of, "God, I'm afraid what tomorrow will bring." The Lord says, "No, you see, the plans I have for you and the promises I am making to you through my son Jesus are so incredible. And you can trust me." I know, let a little child speak to us today, "Mommy, Jesus does take the pain away when it shouldn't happen. He will be faithful to do that." And I believe that the Lord is raising up a body of believers where that glow of trust can be planted in us so deeply that even when our own heart wants to run away in fear and unbelief, that the Lord in his love will keep us. And he will remind us by his Spirit, "You can trust me." When you run to that impasse, "You can trust me. Everything I've promised you, I will bring to pass by my Spirit. You can trust me. Wait on me. You can trust me." And beloved, what let's not be found is a people who dabble in faith, because it's a dangerous game. It's so dark out there. When Rehoboam chose not to trust and then disguise the whole matter, it was with devastating consequences for the people around him that were looking to him and trusting him. Do you have a reputation that you love the Lord? Do you have a reputation you trust God? It will be devastating if it's not made true. It will be devastating if the Lord can't say, "You trust me, and I'll trust you to trust me." There is going to be this wonderful trust, because trust always at the end of the day means the Lord loves me and he sees me. The Lord loves you and he sees you. And by the power of the Spirit, these trust issues can be settled. That's our right. That's our inheritance. Because Jesus loves us, went to the cross for us, and lives in us by his Spirit. Where all the world wants to be cynical and all the world wants to pride themselves on, they trust no one or anybody. Let us be a people so different that says, "Lord, I'm letting you have your way in me, and I declare to those who are trusting me to change, because I know the name of the Lord. Lord, I'm trusting you to change me completely. I'm trusting you to take me when I hit this impasse where I cannot look to the counsel of men, but I must look up and trust you to make a way where there is no way. You will be faithful to me. And I will declare my trust." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The musicians are going to come. The musicians are going to come. Will you stand with me? Sometimes when we talk about trust, it just seems like such a, you know, "Of course I trust the Lord." It seems like, you know, if you know him, you trust him. But beloved, God is so gentle with us. And he knows where there's areas. It may be in finance. It may be with our family. It may be about health issues. It may be about believing the promise God has made to you in this place and in the word and in prayer. Believing him that he's going to bring it all to pass. It is a very fundamental issue. And today, the Lord is reassuring us. I'm not going to let you pull back in fear and unbelief if you will just say, Lord, I'm at this place where I found it very difficult to trust you, but I'm going to call on your name today, and you're going to visit me and do something because you love me. And I want that sweetness in my soul of being able to trust you. As the musicians are singing, and you are saying, that's my heart today, Lord. I want you to visit me, and I want that sweetness to come back in my soul where I will trust you, Lord. I will. You are faithful. I will trust you. I will not be found with that Jeroboam spirit upon me. And I'm coming today to say, Lord, visit me and cause me to trust you. That I can honestly say I do trust you because, Lord, you are faithful and you are good. Will you come now? This altar is open for those that are going to have that conversation and that exchange with the Lord. You come as these musicians sing. Sometimes it seems to me the difference between faith and trust is faith sort of is the mind and the heart working together. Seems to me trust involves all heart. David was a man who is after God's heart. And today, by coming to the front saying, Lord, thank you for the grace to trust you more. Thank you for the grace. You've stepped out. It took trust. And now there's grace for us to trust even more. This is not about faith. This is about trust. It's about the heart, all the heart. And he will not disappoint us. Whenever it matters, matters of the heart, Jesus comes so surely, so completely, so sweetly, so fully. You can trust when you come with your heart. He is so gentle. He is so gentle with it. And he will build into us a trust because he's trustworthy. He'll give us the grace to trust him. He's worthy. He's worthy. And now, Lord, I just thank you for everyone, Lord, who is looking to you for more grace, to trust you more. Thank you, Jesus. In these matters of the heart, you deal so tenderly and deeply with us. Thank you, Lord, that this is the way to having a heart just like David. Thank you, Lord, that you're not only just going to make us people able to trust you, but you're going to give us a lion's heart to trust you in the face of the greatest onslaughts, to be able to stand and declare how faithful you are. You will make a way when there is no way. That when we look up, Lord, counsel will be given. You will guide our feet and you will bring us into triumph. That we will be able to be a people who truly trust in a very cynical age. And that, God, you will not disappoint us and we will never be ashamed. For those that put their trust in you will never be ashamed. Those that put their trust in you will never be ashamed. I thank you, Lord, we are at this altar, Lord. And you are telling us we will not be ashamed by trusting you. Now help us to believe the great promises that you are speaking to us, Lord, through Jesus. Help us, Lord, to believe them all. Help us, Lord, that you, Lord, will bring something good and something triumphant in the situations we face. You will get the glory, and Lord, we'll be found on our feet praising you with the enemy defeated. Minister so deeply and sweetly to every heart, Lord, that wants grace to trust you more. And thank you. It's so satisfying to trust you, Lord. It's so sweet to trust you. It's so satisfying to trust you. And we will never be ashamed or desolate who do it. Grant great grace now. Grant great grace, mercy, and peace to those that put their trust in you this day. Thank you, Lord. You are doing this for your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.